come before our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. Infinite, eternal, unchangeable God, we gather together once again in worship of your name, worshiping you in amazement, for with you, nothing ever is impossible. With you, there are never any limits. In all things, you are able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. From the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And so as we gather here once again, we come, O Lord, putting our trust in you, putting our hope in you, for you are the God of hope. Fill us, Lord, with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we might overflow with the hope of the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would increase our faith, O Lord. Grant to us, Lord, the blessing of knowing how to pray. And as we continue, Lord, to consider how to pray by looking at the second request, give to us what we stand in need of to listen, and bless your servant also who is called to proclaim your word and truth. We ask this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're looking at Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48. It's found on page 895 at the back of the hymnal, the Heidelberg Catechism. We've been looking through the Lord's Prayer. We're up to the second petition. So far we have seen the opening, our Father who is in heaven, the second petition, hallowed be your name, and now the first petition, your hallowed be your name, and then your kingdom come being the second one. And that's what this Lord's Day deals with. What does the second, we'll read this responsively, what does the second petition mean? Your kingdom come means rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve and increase your church, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And that concludes the reading of our confession of faith. We now want to turn to a couple of passages in the New Testament. First of all, from Luke chapter 13. And verses 18 to 30. And then we will turn to chapter 18, verses 15 to 17, the Gospel of Luke. And you'll find that on page 1201 of the Pew Bible. So we begin our reading at verse 18. Hear now God's holy word. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." And again he said, "To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us,' and he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. I do not know you. Where are you from?' Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. And then flip over a few pages to Luke chapter 18 and verses 15 to 17. That's found on page 1208. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. Well, our attention again this afternoon will be on the second petition, your kingdom come. But to see that in perspective, we'll be looking especially at our scripture reading from verses 18 to 21 of Luke chapter 13. So I encourage you to have that open before you this afternoon. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the priority of prayer in the first petition, hallowed be your name, which also means may you be honored in our lives. May you be glorified in our lives. Now we're looking at the program of prayer in the second petition, God's program, not ours. The Lord's. A true child is concerned not with his own plans and desires, but with the determined program revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. Praying does not mean letting God in our plans, but it means calling for God to fulfill his own. Too often our prayers are like that. They're filled with our kingdoms, our plans, our rules, and our causes. Have you ever noticed how you can rush into God's presence to unload your needs on him? That's no better illustrated than in a newborn baby who knows nothing about letting someone else into his existence. A screaming baby is unable to deal with a mother who says, I'm about to get to you. The baby understands only one thing, and it's me, me, me. We grow up, and we don't change all that much. Selfishness continues. Society tells us that we are kings and queens in our own castles. Our wills and destinies matter more than others. But what about God's will? What about our purpose according to the likeness in which we have been created, namely the Lord's image? And that's where the second petition comes in. And it does two things. It humbles us and it lifts us up. It humbles us in that it forces us to confess from our own mouths that we're not number one. The Lord Jesus Christ is. His program is important, but it lifts us up in that it instructs us how to conduct ourselves when we're humbled before the Lord. Just like every part of God's word does this, it in effect attacks our nature. As Luther says, it terrifies and consoles. wounds and heals, breaks down and builds up, roots up and plants. And it's a humbling thing that we can be let into the kingdom, which is not yet seen with visible eyes, but will be seen in the future. It's a humbling thing to be brought from an evil world and brought into the light of God's kingdom. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying to the Father, "May your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ within, take control and do what you will for your glory." And it's humbling that God brings us to our knees in prayer, asking that His kingdom would come, that we would have a part in God's program, and may see for ourselves the growth of His kingdom. And so consider the Word of God today under the theme, the second petition, the program of prayer. We look at this with 2 points. First of all, the growth of the kingdom. And secondly, the coming of the kingdom. So first of all, we're praying for the growth of the kingdom. And this is what we see, as we mentioned, in Luke 13, verses 18 to 21. Jesus taught parables to help us understand the growth of the kingdom of God, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven. These two parables are connected with the healing of a woman on the Sabbath day. That's the context. Then he said, "What is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it?" The word "then" makes a connection. And so this is saying something about the miracle that Jesus just performed and prompted him to teach about the kingdom of God. Namely, that even when there was opposition, His kingdom will grow. Now it's important that we understand what the kingdom is. What exactly is the kingdom? Whenever we hear the word kingdom, we tend to think of an area of land over where a king rules. Quite often we visualize a kingdom. After all, we know of a country called the United Kingdom, Great Britain. The Dominion of Canada is a Commonwealth country along with Australia and the British Islands. And so we associate kingdom and monarchy together. For those who know Spanish, the Spanish word for kingdom in this passage is el reino de Dios. El reino. You can hear what that sounds like, right? The reign of God. The reign, the reino of God. The exercise of royal authority. Well, in this parable, Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God begins like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in the garden, and it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches. Now, the mustard seed itself is not literally the smallest seed. There were in our smaller ones, but it is proverbially small. It represents the smallest beginnings. And it also grows incredibly large. At first, the mustard plant of the Middle East looks more like just an average bush on the ground. But over a period of time, it can grow up to as high as 8 to 12 feet. That's hardly what anyone would expect simply from looking at the seed. Nevertheless, mustard is big enough for birds to come and make their nests. As tiny as it is, the seed grows to be a veritable tree. The image of the tree for nesting birds goes back to the Old Testament. It's actually quite fascinating to see the parallels here to the Old Testament. Ezekiel prophesied that God would plant His people like a tree on the mountain, and that on the shade of its branches, birds of every sort would nest there. That's from Ezekiel chapter 17. That's a picture of an empire. We see that same kind of imagery in the book of Daniel, of God's kingdom spreading out throughout the whole world and the birds coming to nest on it. In ancient Jewish writings, the bird of the heavens refers specifically to the Gentiles, to those who were not Jewish, taking part in God's kingdom. And the same point is brought out across with the leaven, like the mustard seed. The parable of the leaven starts with something that seems insignificant. When it comes to making bread, it just requires a little bit of yeast. In the Bible, when it uses that term leaven, it's referring to yeast. It gets mixed in, and it becomes totally invisible. And yet, what an effect it will have. The dough will rise in a few hours. And this also happens even when you take a lump of leaven from an older batch of dough. Add some leaven to the dough and watch it grow. In the case here, the woman makes a large amount of bread. 3 measures is about 50 pounds of flour. So there's enough here to feed several people. But even a small amount of active yeast culture can make that dough rise into several loaves of bread. So what's the idea here? Well, it's not just the smallness, but it's the hiddenness. Because the kingdom of God is small in its beginning, it also remains hidden. The woman took and hid the leaven, Jesus said. Hid is not the natural meaning here. It actually underscores the smallness of the leaven against the vastness of the dough. It's enveloped by the meal and hidden as a result. And that shows us the secret and inconspicuous way that the kingdom of heaven takes effect. It starts out small, hidden, inconspicuous, but it grows and grows deeply. And that's how we've seen it in history. This is how the kingdom grows. God's work is typically unimpressive at the beginning. It seems so small and almost in the distance. God begins with quiet, hidden works. The world is impressed in its strength, power, pomp, and show, and yet the Holy Spirit is working in the background. He plants seeds of faith in small ways. Most people don't even know what's happening. We love stories of God changing the hearts of drug addicts or hearing stories about criminals coming to the Lord who are transformed, who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But usually a person is regenerated in such a way that he is initially unaware of it. It's a hidden work of the Spirit, but it grows slowly and gradually. Quietly, sins are taken away by God's grace, and the victory is won. That's the point. The Lord works gradually. We would all like to have instant results and dramatic changes all the time. We want instant miracles. There's no shortage of people who want a quick fix. But that's not necessarily how it works. The Lord works slowly. Gradual growth is the norm. Things start out small. In fact, the scriptures tell us not to despise the small things of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4. That's a good reminder to us. We're not promised instant results. You know, like pray the prayer and trust this truth or believe this, and then your church will instantly explode with growth and everything will be wonderful and amazing. That's not how it works. God's rule begins with a toehold in our hearts. It's small, mustard seed-like. It's a little leaven. Slowly and gradually, God works And we can never say that we've arrived. This is progress. This is growth. This is sanctification. And it is painful. But it's an encouragement for us. It's an encouragement. How easy it is for us to grow discouraged by our apparent lack of spiritual progress. It happens on a personal level. In the Christian life, you try and you fail. There are sinful habits you cannot master. Your tongue is always getting you in trouble. Your temper periodically explodes. You've tried to have daily devotions. Read the Bible every day. Pray every day. Well, you fail. Your family life is empty. How will you ever get to the place where you want to be spiritually? When will you ever break free? Or do we reach a place of spiritual stagnation and we find ourselves wondering, is this all that God has for me? How slowly the kingdom sometimes seems to grow as God does His secret work in our lives. We see the same kind of discouragement in ministry and missions. We have great ambitions for the ministry. There's a great desire to see something. It all starts out so very small. And there's a struggle. We wonder, is there anything that's going to make an impact? Or perhaps the church has ceased any desire for growth. And we've prayed. We've tried to revise and improve the program of the church. You faithfully taught and preached the Word of God, and yet the growth seems so slow. So now what? Do you quit? Do you stop? No, you keep on trying. You keep persevering. You do not grow weary in due season, for in due season you will what? You shall reap. Persistence will pay off in the end. You continue to pray for growth. You continue to pray for change. And we might feel the same way about the church in the world, in North America, and in westernized countries. We see the church on the decline. The church is struggling. In Europe, the church is almost disappearing. In Africa, it's growing a lot in certain countries there. In the Arab world, though, it seems as though there is no kingdom of God at all. There are times when we might be tempted to be discouraged by what seems to be such a slow progress of Christianity. And when we get discouraged, we need to remember how the kingdom grows. It grows from a small and seemingly insignificant beginning. Sometimes it grows secretly. Sometimes it's hardly noticed at all. It's hidden. But it grows. And we have to remember that in our lives as well. The Apostle Paul wrote, being confident of this very thing, meaning, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even when we're struggling spiritually or seem to be stagnant, the life-transforming Spirit of God is still at work in our lives, growing the kingdom. And we need to apply that same thought to our ministry. We may have many discouragements about whatever spiritual work we're doing, including raising a family, because of the opposition of Satan and because of our own weaknesses and sin. Christian ministry can be very discouraging. Whatever you're doing, whether you're starting a new church, teaching a class, being involved in works of mercy, caring for people's daily needs, or leading an evangelistic outreach, whatever it might be, sometimes we're so disappointed that we're tempted to give up altogether. It's such a difficult work. But even here, we cannot forget that indeed the work is hidden. The Holy Spirit is still operating. The Father is still bringing growth by grace and mercy in His Son. And He's transforming this world, bringing it out of its sin and misery. And that's why we pray, Your kingdom come, to see the growth of the kingdom. Well, added to this is, secondly, praying for the coming of the kingdom. And the catechism outlines what that all entails. The first remark it makes is that we might personally submit to the King. That is, rule us by Your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit ourselves to You. It demands an act of the will. It's not just what you know about, but how you act on that knowledge. Young people and children, that's essential for you to realize. You've been brought up in the covenant. You've been taught the scriptures throughout your life. You've been taught in church through the preaching. You've been taught catechism. But it's not enough for you to know all these things. You have to believe in it too. You have to be committed to it. Jesus once spoke to a scribe who thought he had it all together. He was testing the Lord Jesus to see if he understood the commandments, and our Lord responded to his prideful attitude by saying, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." What he's saying is, you're not quite there yet, almost, but you've got only the head knowledge. You understand the basic principles of Christianity, you just haven't responded to it yet. You don't believe it with all your heart. And that's the same for anyone growing up in the church. You can know about it and make every effort toward it, but until you're committed to it in faith, you have not entered it. The rule of Christ has not been established in your heart. Young people, that's why you have to be confident that the Lord is reigning there. He's looking at your heart right now through the Spirit, and He's seeing it for what it actually is. His invitation to believe in Christ is offered to you. We read in Luke chapter 18, where it speaks of how Christ calls little infants to Him to bless them. And He says, "Let the little children come to Me and do not forbid them, for of such belongs the kingdom of God." And that's why we're baptizing little Case this afternoon. God has extended His covenant mercies to him. Case belongs to the kingdom by virtue of God's covenant extended to him. But Jesus also adds, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he means you have to respond to his call to believe. You have to trust in him. How should you respond if you do not know him? Well, maybe there are some here today who don't know the Lord. You have to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a saving way. You have to change your citizenship. Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And so that's what we're praying. Rule us by Your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit ourselves to You. But the catechism also reminds us that the way the kingdom increases is through the church. It says, preserve and increase your church. What does that mean? It means that the church is the instrument that is used to bring people into the kingdom. It increases when men respond to the call of the gospel and are converted, when the Lord takes reigning residence in our lives and the lives of those who are in rebellion. Both John the Baptist and Jesus began their ministries with those words, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because repentance and conversion are the means by which we come into it. We're also praying for the preservation of the church. How does that happen? It can only happen when the church is preserved in pure teaching. The church can only be a light in the world if her theology is right. But there's a balance again. There's a balance here. Often the tendency is to emphasize teaching and not evangelism, or to make evangelism more important than true teaching. Too often, however, we pat ourselves on the back for being doctrinally faithful when we're not being missionally faithful. The balance needs to be there. The church has to resist error and be kept pure so that it can be an effective witness. The thing is, if we're not exhibiting a passion for the lost that's demanded of us in the Great Commission, we're not really being doctrinally sound. John Calvin said, it is the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. And that means that all of life, whether it's our work, our checkbook, our schools, our families, our jobs, everything needs to be under the sphere of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's one more matter. We're praying for the destruction of Satan. Satan, who is always attacking the church. He has many methods and approaches. He tries every trick and device to destroy the church. Therefore, he has to be resisted. And his schemes must be opposed. And how does that happen? How do we oppose Satan? We oppose him by praying. The coming of the kingdom is often compared to the way that the Allies defeated the Nazis in 1944. They call that D-Day, the decisive battle when the British, Canadian, and American troops invaded Normandy and won. And it resulted in VE Day. Well, D-Day has been decided. The Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. Jesus dealt Satan the death blow, and the victory is certain. But the victorious day of final defeat will come when Christ comes again. Right now, we're in the already, but the not yet. We're waiting for the climax. We're praying for Satan's kingdom to end. And we therefore have to continue to pray this prayer until that fullness of the kingdom comes. When that happens, all the saints will be gathered before the Lord, and the devil will be completely overcome. Christ will have all his enemies under his feet. That's all that we're praying for, congregation. Ultimately, we're asking the Lord that he may help us to value his rule. And so do your prayers reflect this program of God in the second petition, which is God's program. It's not our program, it's God's. The kingdom is coming, and it's going to last forever. Christ is going to return and plant his feet once again on earth, and he's going to bring all his saints to himself as they worship and glorify him. All saints out of every tribe and nation. History is going to end in him. That should be the most important thing to us. That's what this petition means. Just as the Apostle John says throughout the book of Revelation, we hear it again and again throughout the last chapter of the Bible. Jesus is coming. He's coming. And then finally, John prays at the very end of the book, amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And congregation, this is also what we are to look forward to. When we pray, your kingdom come. In the meantime, his dominion and his rule are within our midst. And when we trust in him, when we believe in him, he is in our hearts. And let us never forget that. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we come to you, Lord, this afternoon, thanking you for this petition, reminding us again of the importance of your kingdom. This is your program. This is not our program. And may we have our lives aligned with that, not to resist it in any way. We pray that our lives would be matched by this and that we would not be afraid to stand up for you. We pray that your kingdom would come and that we would not be discouraged when we see it slowly coming along and growing. Help us, Lord, to see that you have a purpose through all things. And may we commit ourselves to your will. We pray this all, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.